Happy Sabbath once again. Last week, we began a new series for our worship service based on the set of Bible study guides from Lightbearers titled Preludes of Hope. For those of you that are here today, you're going to be getting a copy of a lesson when you leave, if you'd like one, of our message today. And if you're watching through the web, you can go to www.lightbearers.org, tap on their resources tab, and type in Preludes of Hope in the search bar, and then you can either purchase a copy of the lessons that they'll send to you, or you can get a PDF copy. You can do the same here, folks, if you want to do it ahead of time as well. But we'll provide you with a copy of the lesson today. Today we're going to be looking at an overview of the book of Revelation. The Seventh-day Adventist Church has decided this quarter worldwide they are studying the book of Revelation during this first quarter in 2019. So therefore, rather than repeat what we're covering in our quarterlies and our Bible studies, I've decided to take a different direction, a different focus of seeing the book of Revelation with the gospel theme being at the very heart of it, which I believe it is there. And so we're going to be taking a look at that using these set of guides to help us focus in that direction. This week, I did name my sermon Revelation, the Fifth Gospel, because as we'll see from our study today, the good news of the Savior can be seen throughout the book of Revelation from the very beginning all the way to the very end. So we're going to do an overview today. I'm going to flex my sermon a little today. It's going to be kind of like an accordion. I know we're short on time here this morning, so I'm going to go as far as I can without exhausting the saints and watching the time and allowing for our baptism at the end. And then what you'll have to do is you'll just have to get the rest of the sermon right from your study guide, okay? All right, so you'll miss, there'll be some things that aren't in your guide that I might mention, but most of it is all there, okay? Is that fair enough? All right, amen. Say amen if you're in agreement with me. Okay, all right, so I'll do my best. You do your best to listen and participate and pray for me, all right? So let's start with prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, I ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to be with us, to give us understanding. More so than an understanding, give us a revelation of yourself, O Lord. Send heavenly angels to be with us, to keep the enemy at bay, that he might not trouble us or trouble our thoughts at this time, but give us clarity, give us understanding as we open your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of this series is Preludes of Hope. Preludes of Hope. Let's just take a quick moment just to examine that title for a minute. Prelude. You know, this is something we start our church service with every Sabbath as we begin. As we come out, there is a prelude that is played. What this is, a prelude is an introduction of music which announces the main event, which is the worship of Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, so it sets the tone for the rest of the service that's going to follow. To some, the book of Revelation strikes fear to their very soul. But the book wasn't written for the intention to scare us into a revelation or into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's to reveal the battle that's going on between good and evil. The battle that's going on between the Lord Jesus Christ and Satan himself. The battle, guess who's the battle is over? You and I. That's what the battle is over. So this battle, this book in Revelation, is to show us the battle that is taking place and how God is battling for our souls. And most importantly, it reveals how he is victorious. Amen? So it doesn't reveal at the end that, oh, wow, after all of that, all is lost. No, 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 no. what he reveals is he is victorious, as we'll see in our study today. In fact, the first chapter there, Revelation chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, it reveals there, it says, this is the revelation of whom? The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's to reveal him. It's to reveal his character, his love for us, for humanity. Okay? And so, we're going to take a brief look at some sections of Revelation that we're calling preludes. Okay? Preludes. Preludes of what? Preludes of hope. So just as the name is designed, it is an introduction to hope. Because there's some pretty dark places in Revelation. And we'll look at one of the questions that are asked possibly later on. So the first one is the prelude of the churches. This is the first prelude found in Revelation chapter 1, beginning with verse 12 and going through verse 20. If you're not there, take your time and get there in the Bible. Turn to Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 20. I know we don't have PowerPoint during my sermons. That's for a couple of reasons. One, I don't have enough time to produce my PowerPoint presentation. But number two, I think that we in this day and age have become too comfortable with someone doing all the work for us. And I think it's important that we get into the Word ourselves. So whether it's in your electronic Bible or whether it's in your physical Bible, I want to help you get into the Bible. So later on, you know where you can find it. So Revelation chapter 1, beginning with verse 12, and we're going to look through verse 20. This passage here precedes the messages to the seven churches that are recorded just a little bit after this in chapters 2 and in chapter 3. And historically, we have come to understand that the number seven in the Bible is a symbolic number, and it represents completeness, right? It's the completion of something, and the completion into perfection. We find this right in the very beginning when we look at creation. In 6 days God created, right? And then on the seventh day he had finished his work. His work was finished, so it was complete. And when God does a work and he completes it, it's what? Perfect, right? It's perfect. So in here we have, again, this representation of seven churches, all right? So when you read the descriptions, when you look at this part of the Bible and it speaks of seven churches, talking about the church from the time of apostolic age all the way down to the end of time, okay? So let's look at Revelation chapter 1, beginning with verse 12, okay? Revelation 1, beginning with verse 12. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, John said. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstand was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven what? Stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet, as though I were dead. Wouldn't you? I mean, if you saw a being like this that shone, his countenance shined like the brightness of the sun, wow, yeah, you become undone. And so he says, he falls down. And at that point, he placed his right hand, this is verse 17, on me, and he said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am what? I am alive forevermore. Okay? I'm alive forevermore. And I hold the keys of death and Hades, or hell. Who is this? Jesus, right? Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. And then Jesus says, the seven stars are the seven what? Angels. Okay, they're the angel of the seven churches. I'm sorry, the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now here the word angel is used as messengers. This is probably more referring to the leaders of his church, his earthly church, his messengers, his pastors, his leaders in the church. And so he has them in his right hand, which is a hand of favoritism, okay? And Jesus is where? In the midst of his churches. Now, the reason this is important, this is a prelude, because if you get into chapter 2 and 3 and you read about the churches and the description of the churches, they're not very faithful. They've got some issues. They're not perfect in their performance. With the exception of a few, most of them are described as having some real problems. And the message that we get here, this prelude of hope, is that even though the church is in a mess, who's there? Jesus. Does he forsake his church? No. We'll see next time we come back at this, we'll take a more detailed look at this, at the church, because even in the very beginning, in the apostolic age, when you think about it, before his crucifixion, the disciples all said, Lord, we will never forsake you. We won't abandon you. We'll die before we let anything happen to you. How faithful were they? None of them. When they came to get Jesus, the flock, what happened? It fled, right? But Jesus made a promise, as we'll see in that next study, is that Jesus made a promise. He says, look, this is what's going to happen. They're going to come. They're going to strike. They're going to take my life. You're going to run away. But I'm going to meet up with you later on in Jerusalem. What's that promise? Jesus, did he know they were going to fail? But he promised to stay with them. Friends, what I'm trying to help us learn as we go through these studies is that we will face failures because of our natures. That doesn't mean that we strive. How many times have you decided in your mind, I want to do better, I want to live for Jesus, I want to strive for Jesus, and you make those strides and yet you come up short at a time? You ever experience that? Do you ever get to the point where you're so discouraged that you're Satan just plays on that discouragement and that guilt where you feel all is lost? God's message to us is this. Though you fail in your faith, I am faithful. Though you may leave me, I will not leave you. He is a lover. He's a pursuer. He understands us. He knows our weaknesses. Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, he says, and surely I am with you always, even unto the very end of the world. So friends, no matter what our conscience may be telling us in our guilt in light of our failures, no matter what the enemy wants to tell us, we can claim the promise of God. Amen? Are we going to believe him or are we going to believe our own thoughts? I hope that we'll believe him. Trying to look at our time here. Okay, so after this, the next prelude is the prelude to the seals. Following the seven churches, the book of Revelation delivers the message of the seven seals. Again, we see the number seven as a symbol of completeness, a number of perfection, right? Okay, so the number seven reminds us of this, that the book of Revelation offers us a complete message. What does it offer us? A complete message. It offers us a complete gospel, a gospel of hope, in addition to a message about prophecy. And this gospel message is found in the prelude to the seals as well as to the prelude to the churches. So the prelude to the seven seals begins in chapter 4. What chapter? Chapter 4. Here we find John in vision again. This time he sees God's throne set in heaven, Revelation 4:2. Now the throne of God is a representation of his government. As with earthly rulers, the principles of his government reflect his character. It reflects what? His character. Who he is. And the Bible says that God is love, as seen in both his justice and his mercy. But this truth is not clearly seen by many of people today who suffer on this planet. In chapter 5, it moves us into the reality of how God's character and throne have been vindicated. Turn with me there, chapter 5. We're just doing an overview. You're going to have to do your in-depth study later. But let's turn to chapter 5, and we're going to see where Jesus is pictured as a lamb that was what? Slain. For whom? For us. A lamb that was slain, which points to the cross. So let's look at Revelation chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with how many seals? Seven seals. So again, this is the complete story, right? And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seal? Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" How many were found? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could do what? Open the scroll or even look inside. John says, I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not what? Do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Who is this Lion of Judah? Well, he gives us again some more insights. He goes to verse 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been what? Slain. Standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, okay, which are the seven spirits of God, out into all the earth, or sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and when he had taken it, four living creatures and the four living elders fell down before the Lamb, okay, and they begin to sing, prophesy. Let's skip over to chapter 6, verse 1. I watched as the Lamb did what? Opened the first of the seven seals. Friends, what's my point here? What's John's point here? Again, in this prelude of hope, here's the seven seals, the seven sealed scroll, the seven sealed book. Nobody on earth is worthy to open it. But there is one who comes. Who is it? Christ. Christ is able. The message here is one of hope that transcends our hopelessness. We are not worthy, but who is worthy? Christ. And he has prevailed where we have failed. Give me a moment to look through my notes here. I'm going to have to do, because our time is short here. It's run out. I'm going to let you take the lessons home. I implore you to read them. Okay? Read this lesson. This lesson is an overview. In other words, it's kind of taking the broad picture. And as you look at the broad picture of this, you're going to find again that God does not leave his people comfortless. He's there in the very midst of them. He's there again, standing in our defense. He's standing there with us, and he will carry us through. Now, we often quote a verse in the Bible, and we misquote it. Okay? That God doesn't give us anything that we can't what? Handle. In other words, we think, oh, well, there's not going to be anything really tough for me to go through because God's not going to give me anything I can't handle. But the understanding of that verse is, you have to read the rest of it, is that he won't allow anything to come our way that we can't handle under his grace, as he is there with us, as he goes through it with us. Folks, we are living in a time that's gotten pretty crazy. And it's going to get worse. And I say this not to scare us. I say this not to, again, cause us to fear and to tremble in the sense of losing hope. But to help us to understand that these times are going to come. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, I have what? Overcome the world. This is the message of Revelation. In this end times, we're going to face a time of trouble we have never seen before. But Jesus once again says, be of good cheer, because I have not forsaken you. Be of good cheer, for you are not alone. Be of good cheer, for this is something I have already won the victory over. Amen? And so you're going to find this, as you go through this lesson, you're going to find throughout the 8 sections of Revelation, there's 22 chapters in Revelation, divided up into 8 sections, you're going to find that in every section, there is a prelude, an introduction to hope. Before we see what's going to happen, God starts out with giving us hope. Isn't that a great God? He doesn't wait. In other words, as they're getting ready, waiting for them to get, I'm kind of the accordion here. So, in other words, God doesn't throw something at us and wait for our response, and then, because we're fearful and trembling and pleading for help, then he runs in. God starts first off coming to us, helping us realize what's to come, but giving us the assurance that what we face, we are not facing it alone. And so he gives us the assurance first. Our response to what's coming ahead is, we don't like it, but we don't have to fear it, because who's with us? Christ is with us. Turn in your Bibles to the closing chapter of Revelation, chapter 22. If we turn to Revelation 22... we're going to look at just a few verses as we're waiting for them to come out. Revelation 22:7. Jesus says, behold, I what? Am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy in this book. I'm coming what? Soon. I'm coming soon. Verse 12. Behold, I am what? Coming soon, and my reward is with me. Jesus, again, is coming soon. And we get to Revelation chapter 22, 17. It says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take of the free gift of the water